Good evening, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I do want to tell you that I heard from Obi yesterday. Obi's actually on his way home right now. He's going to be here tonight when they've had a successful trach. So they're hoping that he can come out of that and perhaps go to a nursing home. So Obi did not have to make some of the decisions which he was so struggling with over the past few days and weeks, I guess. So we're thankful for that. We praise God for that. And we pray for the continual health of his father and for that family as they deal with these things. But with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And let's read it together. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you, our Passover, have been sacrificed in our place. You have removed our sin, removed our guilt, and you have replaced it with your righteousness. And it is by that fact that we are able to stand and that we have hope this evening, because you have done it all for us. Our only hope really is you, because you have taken our sins upon yourself and carried them away. And as we think about that reality this evening, we also are faced with the reality that we are still very much sinners. We deal, each of us, with our own sins that continue to ensnare us. And our prayer this evening is that you would help us to consider the seriousness of that sin, that we would be quick to put it to death, so that we may be holy, for you are holy, and that we may serve you and obey you in all that we do. Be with us tonight as we look at your word together. In Christ's name, amen. We have been discussing this very difficult topic of church discipline, or as we have been calling it, biblical restoration. And biblical restoration is the God-commanded method of bringing a fallen brother or sister to repentance. It's God's commanded method of going and reaching out to someone who has been caught up in some sin that they are not repented of in order to seek to bring them to repentance. Now, this command, even though it is often ignored and neglected, is necessary for a church. And it's necessary, first of all, because God commanded it. That's pretty simple. But it's also necessary because sin is dangerous. Sin is very dangerous. Unchecked sin can bring destruction upon ourselves as individuals, and it can also bring destruction upon this church. It can destroy the reputation of a church, and can certainly bring God's discipline upon the individual who has taken up with some sin. Sin is nothing for us to play around with. It's not trivial. Sometimes we look at certain sins and we act like they're not a big deal, and we allow ourselves to continue in them. Maybe we enjoy them, whatever it is. But sin is not a trivial matter. It is something to be taken very seriously. As a matter of fact, we can just look at the news and what's been happening recently and know that this is the case. It was reported that some 400 pastors, elders, other church leaders resigned this past Sunday over this recent scandal that's taken place. Some of these men were quite well known. But what we know is that these men didn't wake up one day involved in this scandal. It didn't happen that way. It began with something they viewed as small, and it escalated from there, and it escalated from there, and it escalated from there. It grew and it spread, and now their reputation has been ruined. Their ministries, quite possibly, rightly so, over. And they have brought shame upon themselves and shame upon God's church. But what's sad is the self-righteous behavior of us who are Christians and how we have talked about these people. As though we are incapable of doing what they have done. As though we are somehow better. We are not. It came out yesterday, a man that I have admiration for, and I'm not going to say his name, was involved in this. And I told Katie, I said, this is what it tells me, is that if he can be involved in this, so can I. If he is capable of this, so am I. Sin, folks, is dangerous. It is deadly. It grows. It spreads. It may start as one thing and end in something much worse. It's nothing to scoff at, nothing to treat as trivial. We must look at all sin in our life as what it is, deadly and destructive sin. We can't continue to justify our sin, make excuses for it, and continue to engage in it. God has called us to be holy, and He takes that command very, very seriously. You might remember when we were in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Word of God said to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness, because without it we will not see the Lord. You see, folks, the Christian life is a life of pursuit. It is never a life that lives and is stable where it's at. The Christian life is never content with where it's at. The Christian life is a life of pursuit, a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of Christ-likeness. We are always pursuing this holiness as we seek Him first in His righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But in our pursuit of holiness, as individuals and as a body of believers, we must be willing to do what is necessary. We must be willing to do what is necessary. First, we must be willing to do what He has already talked about in this chapter, and that is remove a man or a woman from this body who continues in persistent unrepentant sin. Sin is a cancer. And if it is allowed to go unchecked within the church, it can spread and can cause irreparable harm if it's not dealt with. But secondly, not only are we to deal with a man or a woman who has been caught up in some sin, we are also to search ourselves. So often when we come to a passage of Scripture like we read last week, like we've been talking about, we look at the man in 1 Corinthians and we think of him as somebody else. But what we need to think of that is, this man is me. It's me. What is it in my life that I need to repent of it? What is it in my life that I need to put to death, that I need to stamp out? What sin am I holding on to that I need to rid myself of? We must be thorough, searching for anything that is ensnaring us and that is holding us back from holiness. Something that could eventually escalate and become something, what has happened this week with all these men professing believers in Christ. That's what Paul is going to teach us tonight. Let's look at verse 6. He says this: your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now these Corinthians, in spite of all of their faults, in spite of all their failures, for some reason were arrogant. That's been laid down very clearly over the last two chapters, that these Corinthians were an arrogant bunch. In spite of the mess that they were in, they were walking around as though they were kings, as though they were reigning. They were parading around their wisdom and knowledge, they thought, parading around their spiritual gifts, and acting as though the kingdom had already come in their lives. But they were doing this in spite of the fact that something was happening in their church that would have been forbidden in polite conversation among the pagans. The sin that was happening in this church was so bad in the eyes of the pagan world that they wouldn't even speak of it. They wouldn't even talk about it. And the sin was that of incest. A man had taken his father's wife. He had taken his stepmother, had brought her into his own home and had an illicit relationship with her. It's very possible even that he married her. His father was still alive, so he had brought shame on his father. And this woman was most likely a pagan, which brought all kinds of other issues into this. This man was living in unrepentant wickedness. And yet the church is still walking around boasting as if everything is fine and nothing is wrong. Now perhaps this was a reason for their boasting. They had all kinds of issues with their understanding of Christian liberty. Paul gets to that in chapter 8. It's very possible that they thought that because of grace, they could just live any way that they wanted. We even hear this today. When I'm forgiven in Christ, I have said this prayer. I said the sinner's prayer. I was baptized. I can live however I want to. It doesn't matter. Maybe that's what they thought. Maybe they thought that in their Christian liberty, they could just do whatever they wanted to with no concern for the consequences. But this is not correct. They had this devastating, despicable sin happening in their church, and they had done nothing about it, and yet they were arrogant. And Paul said last week, rather than arrogant, they should have been mourning. And they should have been mourning for a number of reasons. First of all, this brother, this professing brother, had fallen into this horrible sin. He had fallen into this sin. He was taken in by it. He may not even be a believer. There's all kinds of questions about that. He's a so-called brother. But they also should have been mourning because this has become widely known. The reputation for that church has been damaged because of this common knowledge that they were harboring and tolerating this man in sin. So Paul says, your boasting is not good. Boasting during this time shows a lack of awareness to the destructive nature of sin in their midst. And it also shows a lack of concern for holiness. The church was not concerned over their own personal holiness. So Paul says, stop boasting and remove this man from your midst. Now, in order to demonstrate the severity of this problem, he uses a really interesting illustration here, that of leaven. And this is a common analogy in the Bible. If you read throughout the Bible, other than Matthew 13:33, you'll find that when the Bible speaks of leaven, it compares leaven to evil and wickedness and sin. Leaven is looked at in the Bible as something that is used to describe something evil and how it grows and how it spreads and how it causes all kinds of problems. And Paul is saying this here in verse 6. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven was yeast. And all you had to do to bake bread was take a very tiny amount of leaven, pull it out, and insert it into your dough, and the leaven would spread throughout the dough and it would permeate, and then your bread would rise. And Paul says this, do you not know that this little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now what he is getting at is this, that just a small amount of sin, if it's allowed to continue within the church, will spread and it will cause all kinds of damage. If the little leaven that they put into that bread, if any of it, just any part of that leaven is bad, it will spread throughout the whole yeast and it will ruin the bread. We might say it today that if you throw one rotten apple into a barrel, it'll ruin the whole barrel. The whole barrel then will be spoiled. In other words, this sin that they are allowing in the church is contagious. Now we know this to be an absolute fact. Sin is contagious. There's no question about this. If we allow ourselves to associate with someone who is indulging in sin, how long will it be before we begin to take up with them? Just imagine, some of you work, some of you go to an office. Think about this, if you sit around with a group of people at lunch every day, and that group of people at lunch every day, what they do is sit there and tell inappropriate jokes, and they gossip about their boss, and gossip about coworkers, and do all that kind of thing. How long will it take for you sitting there before you begin to do exactly what they're doing and begin to indulge in it? Sin is contagious. Paul warns us about this, actually, in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 33, he says this, bad company corrupts good morals. There's no question about the truth of that statement, is there? Bad company corrupts good morals. So often we hear about a young man or a young woman who gets in some sort of trouble. They're a teenager or something. They get in some sort of trouble. And what is usually the reason given for the trouble that that person's gotten into? What do they say? Well, so-and-so got in with the wrong crowd. That's the way they put it in Tennessee. I don't know how they say it down here. They got in with the wrong crowd. They had bad influences into their life. And next thing you know, they're involved in what they're doing. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you spend time with someone who complains a lot, guess what? You're going to start complaining a lot too. If you spend time with someone who gossips a lot, guess what? You're going to spend time gossiping. If you spend time with someone who is negative, you're going to be negative. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what Paul is saying about this guy in Corinth. If you associate with him, if you allow him to continue in this congregation, he is going to have a negative influence on the members of this church. Perhaps the other people in the church see that what this man is doing, the church is tolerating it, hey, everything must be okay, and they begin to give in to whatever vice, whatever temptation it is that they deal with. Now, what do we know about Corinth? We know that Corinth was the absolute capital of the world at this time for immorality. Any type of vice that you wanted to involve yourself in, you could find it easily in Corinth. So by allowing this man in the church, with these people coming from the backgrounds that they had come from, the lifestyles that they had come from. Chapter 6, he's going to tell us about their lifestyles, their backgrounds. By allowing this man to continue and saying, basically, we don't take sin seriously, do you see then how the rest of the people in the church could say, well, if it's okay for him to do it, then it's okay for me to do it, and then they begin to indulge in whatever it is that tempts them as well. This is the danger of the influence of this man. And you have to think about what an important teaching this is for us today. Whenever something like this happens in the church, what's the church's number one fear? They don't want to offend the man or the woman or the family of the person who is caught in sin. That's what we worry about. I've had many conversations with pastors about an issue like this, and the first thing they always say is, well, let's wait on it because we don't want their family to be upset, or we don't want him to be upset, or whatever it is. But the number one concern of the church should not be offending the person involved in the sin. It should be the protection of the body. What about the rest of the church? Sin is like a cancer. It spreads. It grows. It attaches itself to other people, and it will continue and spread throughout the church. That's what Paul is concerned about here. This church shouldn't be arrogant and boastful. It should be mourning, and it should get rid of this person before he has that kind of influence on the rest of the church. The church at Corinth, though, had a terrible lack of concern for holiness. And this point needs to be made. A church with a lack of concern for holiness is no church at all. Because if the church lacks a concern for holiness, then they do not care what is a high number one priority for God Himself. You shall be holy, for I am holy, God said. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, we know it because we like to talk about the doctrine of election, but what does it say? Just as He chose us in Him, God elected us before the foundation of the world, chose us out as His own people, so that what? So that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Holiness is what God desires, and if we as a church have no concern for holiness, then we're not concerned with what God Himself is concerned with. There is a serious problem there. Paul is demanding that these people act. And so he goes to verse 7. He says this, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The command is really simple to understand. Get rid of this man. Remove him. They are to cleanse out the old leaven, that leaven of sin, so that they might be a new lump. And so they are to rid themselves of this leaven. But here's something I want us to key in on. Because what Paul is saying here is not only talking about this man anymore. Certainly it does. Certainly it applies to this man and them doing what they're supposed to be doing by removing him. But it's so much more, it goes so much deeper in this, because he is talking about the church in general. He is talking about every Christian, that we are to be diligent to remove the leaven of sin even from our own lives. As I said earlier, it's so easy to look at chapter 5 and picture this as someone else. But when we see something like this, we have to look at ourselves and see what it is that we need to get rid of. Sin, like leaven, will spread. And it not only spreads throughout the church, but it will grow within ourselves. It is an infectious disease that grows and grows and grows if it is not dealt with. It will spread and it will take over. And I like to use the illustration of a diet when I think about this, because I've been on many diets in my lifetime. I've probably lost about 1,000 pounds, give or take one or two. Up and down, that's usually how it goes. But you know what? To be quite honest with you folks, losing weight is really easy. Did you know that? It's really easy. I have lost, no joke, 80 pounds over the last couple of years. It's not a problem. It's easy. But it's only easy if you allow yourself to get into a routine and you're disciplined with it. It's not hard to figure out what is healthy eating. The hard part is getting yourself into that routine of doing it. So if you're in this routine and you plan out your meals and you know what you're going to eat Monday through Saturday and you got it all taken care of, you go to the grocery store, you buy it all up, you prepare it, you do meal prep, all that kind of stuff, losing weight and eating right is easy. But it is so easy to get off of that regimen. So easy to quit. That's why I've lost 1,000 pounds in my life, because it's so easy. And now if you go to somebody's house, for instance, you're in the midst of your diet, you're working really hard, and you go over to their house, and you know when you're going, they're going to lay out snacks. If you go to Cindy's house, you can be sure that when you get there, she's going to have all this food laid out for you, and it's delicious, and you're going to want to eat it. You go to Brent's house, Brent's going to sit there standing over you, demanding that you eat whatever it is he's put out for you before you leave, and he's going to be offended if you don't. But if you know that when you go that you're not going to eat anything, and you plan to not eat anything, maybe you take your own food with you, try not to be rude, but you do it, whatever the case may be, then you can do it. But if you go there, you're not prepared. Somebody puts out a big bowl of chips, and you stare at that bowl of chips. You know what happens as you stare at that bowl of chips? You begin to wonder what those chips taste like. And you begin to think about what those chips taste like. And then somebody brings out the dip, and it gets worse. One of my favorite foods that I allow myself, when I'm doing well, I allow myself one free meal a week, and one of my favorite foods is chips and queso cheese. Me and Katie, every other week now, it's like, pizza one week, chips and queso the next week, and we just keep going like that, unfortunately for her. But if you're not prepared and they bring out those chips, and you say, here's what you'll do. You'll say, okay, I'm just going to eat one. But what happens when you eat one? You eat one, you'll eat two. If you eat two, you'll eat four. If you eat four, you'll eat eight. And next thing you know, you've completely blown it. You're on your way home, you're like, oh, whatever. You call Pizza Hut, and you're picking up a pizza on your way home because you've already ruined it. And now all that you've worked for, all the diet that you've done, all the exercise is out the window. It's been ruined all because you couldn't say no to one single potato chip. That's how quickly it happens. Believe me, I've done it. The same thing's true about sin, and more so. I don't think that any man or any woman goes out and just commits an affair out of the blue. But it grows, doesn't it? It begins with a look. It begins with a thought. It begins with spending a little bit more time with that person than you should be. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows until it takes over. If you take a man who was an alcoholic and he's beaten it, he's been free for years, and he drinks one drop, what often happens? All that desire, all that temptation comes right back as strong as it had ever been before. Take a man who was on pornography. And I want to tell you something, folks. Pornography is more widespread than you could even imagine. I've talked to a lot of men, and I've never talked to one man on this subject who had not at some point in his life dealt with this. That's how widespread it is. I wonder tonight how many of us might have that issue. But you take a person, and he has quit it. The Lord has helped him overcome it. And what happens when he gives in one time? All that comes rushing back, just as strong as it's ever been before. That's all it takes. That one slip up, that one give in, and sin comes back as strong as it's ever been before, and it grows and it spreads. You may start with pornography, you may end with an affair. You don't know where it's going to go because sin grows, sin spreads, it becomes worse and worse and worse, and the next thing you know, you find yourself involved in some kind of scandal, in some kind of destruction. That's the danger of sin. It corrupts. It destroys. It condemns. And we easily get in over our head because we failed to deal with it when we should have in the first place. Sin destroys. Knowing this is true, folks, how zealous should we be both corporately as a church but also as individuals to put sin to death? It takes over. And Paul's language here is quite fantastic. I love the way that he presents this. It's so full of theology and just such a practical text. He says this in verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." But notice what he says, "as you really are unleavened." Did you catch that? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump because you really are unleavened. What's he saying? He's telling you and I that we need to be outwardly what we are inwardly. We need to be in conduct what we are in reality before God. You and I are unleavened. That is, we are holy. We are free from sin, just and righteous in the eyes of God now, today. That's who we are. That is our identity. We are just and righteous in Christ. Listen, we are just as righteous as Christ Himself is. People's heads peaked up there when I said that. We are today just as righteous as Christ Himself is. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Of course you're just as righteous as Christ is because you have His righteousness imputed in you. In standing before God, even now, you are holy, just as Christ is. Because you stand before Him on the basis not of your own righteousness, but of His. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the reality for us. Christ has cleansed us from our sin. Do you remember what he said about the Corinthians in chapter 1? They are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's past tense. These Corinthians who are arrogant and boastful, tolerating sin, there are all these other things we're going to talk about. Even at this very moment of writing, Paul is able to say to them, "You're sanctified already." They're holy. Not because of their conduct, because of what Christ has done on their behalf. So they are to be outwardly in conduct, in action, in word, in deed, what they are inwardly. They are to live what Christ has done for them. And look at what it says. "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." That's the key right there. Cleanse out the old leaven and be a new lump as you really are unleavened. "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." What was the Passover? Well, if you go back and you go to the Old Testament, you go to the book of the Exodus, and you'll find the Passover. And when it was first put in place by God was in Egypt. The Israelites were in bondage to Egypt. They were in slavery. And God had come into Egypt, and He had sent 9 plagues into Egypt. And He was going to send one more. God said, "I'm going to kill the firstborn of all Egypt, even their cattle. I'm going to kill all of them." all the firstborn. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out into your field, and I want you to find a lamb from the sheep or from the goats, and I want you to find a lamb without spot, without blemish. I want you to bring it back. I want you to slaughter that lamb. I want you to take its blood, and I want you to paint it over the doorposts and the lintels of your home. And God said, when I pass through Egypt to slay the firstborn of the Egyptians, when I come by your home, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. Hence the name Passover. Now, they were instructed, though, to do more than this. And we don't often talk about this. They were instructed for this time of the original Passover, and also when they would celebrate this every year, that they were to remove from their home any leaven. They were to get rid of it completely. And they were to eat this Passover feast with unleavened bread. And if anyone in Israel was caught with leaven during that week, they were cut off from the people of Israel. They were removed completely. The reason for this is quite simple. The leaven in this bread represented what they were leaving behind in Egypt. It represented their old life of bondage and slavery under Pharaoh. It represented everything that God was bringing them out of when he would deliver them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Paul is really making a beautiful point here. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The lamb that was without spot, without blemish, he has been put to death. He has shed his blood on our behalf, removing our sin, removing our guilt, removing the wrath of God against our sin. So just like the ancient Israelites in Egypt, when God sees that, he passes over us because Christ has effectively removed our sin. And in order to celebrate that, you and I are to do what the Israelites did, and that is remove the leaven from among us. We're to get rid of our old sinful ways so that we might live what is now a present reality in us, that we are guilt-free, holy children of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ask that question. In Christ, because of his atonement, all of our sin are removed. We are no longer in bondage to it. Why then do we still try so hard to cling on to it? Why do we try so hard to hold on to sin for which he died, rather than being zealous to stamp it out? We are holy, not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. John the Baptist foretold this in John 1:29. He says this, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, that's what Christ has done for us. He has taken away our sin. God poured out all of his just wrath and anger on him in our place so that we could be forgiven. And Paul tells us elsewhere what this resulted in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians. We are new people in Christ. We are unleavened. The leaven of our sin has been paid for, and therefore we must get rid of it. Remove it from among ourselves. Our sin is gone. Christ has removed it. And every time I talk about this, I have to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10:10, he says this, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once again, it's in past tense. Notice, by the will of God that Christ obeyed and achieved, we have been sanctified. You, right now, today, at this very moment in life, are sanctified, perfect, and holy. Now you look back over your day and you can sit there and count on your hand all the things that you need to repent of. And that's true. But in standing before God, all of your sin and guilt, they're gone. And they have been replaced with the perfect righteousness of Christ himself, so that already you're holy. You're holy. right now. Therefore, we need to live that reality. God says that we're holy in Christ, but that doesn't give us an excuse to continue in sin anyway. As a matter of fact, it is a higher calling to live up to what Christ has done for us. In that same chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few verses earlier, listen to what Paul said. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, listen, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what Paul is calling these people to in 1 Corinthians 5. No longer live for yourself, but live for the one who died for you and was raised. Put that old leaven of sin away from you and press forward in holiness, living for Christ. Put worldliness to death. Put sin to death. For our Passover has been sacrificed, removing our guilt from us. Now, this is true of us as individuals, but it's certainly also true of us as a church as we seek to practice this process of biblical restoration or church discipline. What was the practice of the Israelites? If anyone was found with leaven in their house the week of Passover, they were to be removed, cut off from the people of Israel. The same thing is true about the church. If someone is living in unrepentant sin, if they have leaven in their life that they are not getting rid of, then the church likewise is to remove them from their midst, so that the church corporately might be holy. Such an amazing, small statement packed full of theology and practicality. Be holy as an individual. Be holy as a church. Be zealous for righteousness. For Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed. We must seek to do so. Look at what he says in verse 8. Let us therefore, because of this, let us therefore celebrate the festival. What festival? Is Paul calling for us all to have a Passover celebration? No, certainly not, for Christ fulfilled that. Christ is the Passover. Everything that it pictured, Christ fulfilled. Christ is a Passover. Some have said it's talking about the Lord's Supper. No, it's not talking about the Lord's Supper either. What is the festival? The festival is our lives. The festival that we are to celebrate is a continual celebration of what He has done as we pursue holiness and pursue obedience and pursue to be in conduct and in life what we are in standing before God. So he says, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, not with the old nature, not with that sinful way of life from which you were redeemed, of malice and evil. Malice is a sinful disposition. It is a desire that comes naturally to do evil, and evil is the acting upon that disposition. We don't celebrate this festival with our old nature of evil, of an evil disposition, of an evil conduct. We put that to death. Rather, we celebrate it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's he talking about here? Sincerity and truth. He's saying purity. Be pure. Be sincere in following Christ. Be people of the truth as you seek to repent and put your old selves and old lives to death. Our life is a life of celebration, because every day we are to celebrate the Passover. We're to celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf, and we do so by pursuing purity and righteousness, both as individuals and also as the church. This is what God desires for us. He died to make this a reality for us. Therefore, we're to celebrate that truth by walking in obedience to Him. We are given very strong commands this evening, aren't we? It's not easy to put sin to death. I mentioned it earlier. If dieting was easy and eating right was easy, every one of us would be skinny and in perfect shape. But as you can see, we are not all skinny and in perfect shape. Just look at me. Dieting is hard. It takes work. It takes discipline. Holiness is the same way. And it's harder. It's harder because you know what? You can be perfect in your eating. But sin is always going to be there, isn't it? Knocking at your door. You never truly defeat something, do you? Because the temptation for whatever it is always present. Sin is too pleasurable. It's too enjoyable. Temptation is too strong for us to put to death in our own power. That's why this is so hard for us. We are told to do something that we cannot do. If any man say he was without sin, he is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him, 1 John 1. But the gospel tells us a different story. The gospel tells us that Christ has died for the sins with which we struggled. The gospel tells us that in Him we have victory. That the punishment that we deserve has already been taken care of. That we live now in God's grace. And in His grace, as we strive for holiness, we are able to put these sins to death as we strive towards holiness that will be realized in eternity with Him. We can't do it on our own, but we can pursue holiness in Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Do you see the twofold action of sanctification here? You work. You make the effort. You strive as hard as you possibly can. You make every effort to put your sin to death. If it's pornography, you destroy your computer. If it's alcohol, you take any type of possibility that you could ever become a drunkard again out of your life. You get rid of it. But as you do it, here's what you know. That it's Christ who is at work within you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You're not doing this on your own, are you? You're doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And in Him, you can put sin to death. You can do it. You know, all this stuff in the news has caused me to go back to this subject many times, but I know how widespread this is, and I want to tell you, men, if pornography is an issue for you, you can beat it. You can. You can beat it. Whatever your issue is, whatever it is, first of all, we don't want to talk about one sin like that and ignore all the other ones that we might see as respectable, as Jerry Bridges might say. We want to put them all to death. But whatever your issue is, whatever it is that you continually, habitually have to fight and put to death with every effort in you because you enjoy it so much, you can. You can put it to death because the Spirit of God is working within you. We're not looking to ourselves to do this. We're looking to Him and His power to rid ourselves of the old leaven of malice and evil and to live in holiness for Him. Are you doing that? Do you have a desire to be holy? Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You for Christ. We are sinners, deserving of wrath, but because of our Passover lamb, we are set free. He became a true substitute, going to the cross for His people, effectively carrying away their sin, suffering the punishment that we deserved, and therefore we stand now with no guilt, We stand there with no punishment in store. We stand here as holy because we are in Him and He is in us. But even though that's true, we have so many struggles with sin. The flesh still pulls at us. The evil desire within us still pulls at us. And I pray that You would help us to overcome, to walk righteously, to seek holiness with everything that we have in us, knowing that You are also at work, that we would do Your good pleasure. Help us to overcome. Protect us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Be with us as we go through this week. Keep this word that we've read from Paul, Your apostle, on our minds. And we would strive to be a holy people. A light that shines in this world of darkness. Be with us now as we go. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.